Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a bright, sunshiny day. A little chilly out there, but it's a bright, sunshiny day. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we ask that you reveal yourself, that we can know you, Lord. We ask not only to drink of your living water, we want the fountain. We ask not only to bathe ourselves in the light, we want the Son of Righteousness within our hearts. We ask not only to know you, who has touched us and warmed our hearts and blessed us, but we want to know that we have the unchangeable Jesus dwelling within our hearts and abiding with us forever and ever. And my Lord Jesus, though we don't understand it, though we can't grasp it, though our struggles avail nothing, we're not going to let you go. And if it's possible for a sinner on earth to have Jesus every day, every hour, and every moment in resurrection power, dwelling in our heart, shining within him, filling him with love and joy, if that's possible, Lord, we want and desire it. I'm not going to speak one word if I think that Jesus would not like to hear it. And we're not going to have an opinion of our own, but our whole life is to be covered with the purity of his obedience to the Father and his self-sacrificing love to us. And we want Christ to have our whole life, our whole heart, our whole character. And we want to be like Christ and to obey. We give ourselves to you absolutely and wholly, yours, every hour of every day, and to be with you and in you every moment, to bless you and sustain you, and to give you each moment the consciousness of our presence. And I will be wholly, wholly yours, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being our God. We praise you, Father, for being the one that does all these things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep, that's what I want to talk about today. It's actually from an Andrew Murray book called Jesus Himself. It's actually a little folder. And it's a great... You know, the thing I like about Andrew Murray is that the way he speaks encourages you, and he uses the scriptures in his speech in a way that is kind of like an everyday language. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he does for me. So let's go ahead. It's called Jesus Himself. He said, "Their eyes were opened, and they knew him." The words from which I want to present a simple message will be found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter and the 31st verse. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Some time since, I preached a sermon with the words, "Jesus Himself," as the text. And as I went home, I said to those who were walking with me, "How possible it is to have Jesus Himself with us and to never know it. And how possible to preach of and to listen to all the truth about Jesus Himself and yet not to know him." I cannot say what a deep impression was made upon me as I thought it over. Now, these disciples had spent a most blessed time with Jesus. But if they had gone away before he revealed himself that evening, they would never have been sure that it was Jesus, for their eyes were blinded that they should not know him. That is, alas, the condition of a great multitude in the Church of Christ. They know that Christ is risen from the dead. They believe, and they very often have blessed experiences that come from the risen Christ. Very often in a time of convention or in time of silent Bible reading or in a time of the visitation of God's grace, their hearts burn. And yet it can be said of a people whose hearts are burning within them, that they did not know it was Jesus himself. And now, if you ask me what it is to be the great blessing to be sought, my answer is this. Not only should we think about Jesus himself and speak about him and believe in him, but we should come to the point that the disciples in the text arrived at, and they knew him. Everything is to be found in that. If I read that story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, I get from it four stages in the Christian life. Just think, how did they begin that morning that day? They began with hearts sad and troubled because they thought Jesus was dead. They didn't know that he was alive. And that's the state of very many Christians. They look to the cross and they struggle to trust Christ, but they have never yet learned the blessedness of believing that there is a living Christ to do everything for them. Oh, that word of the angel to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, what's the difference between a dead Christ, whom the women went to anoint, and a living Christ? A dead Christ, I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. Oh, praise God. The disciples began the morning with a sad heart. And I fancy, very possibly, they spent a sleepless night. The terrible disappointment. They had hoped that Christ would be the deliverer of Israel. And they had seen him die an accursed death. On the morning of that first day of the week, they rose with sad hearts. The bitter sadness cannot be expressed. And that is just the life of many Christians. They try to believe in Jesus and to trust him and to hope in him, but there's no joy. Why? Because they don't know that there is a living Christ to reveal himself. Then there's this second stage. What is that? The stage of which Christ speaks. Slow of heart to believe. They had the message from the women. They told the stranger who walked with him, certain women have astonished us, telling us they have seen an angel who says he is alive. And Christ replied to them, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. Yes, there are many Christians today who have heard and who know that they must not only believe in a crucified Christ, but in a living Christ. And they try to grasp it and take it in, but it does not bring them a blessing. And why? Because they want to feel it and not to believe it. They want to work for it and with efforts get a hold of it instead of just quietly sinking down and believing Christ, the living Jesus. He will do everything for us. That's the second stage. The first stage is that of ignorance. The second stage is that of unbelief, the doubting heart that cannot take in these wonderful truths that Jesus lives. Then comes the third stage, the burning heart. Jesus came to the two disciples, and after he had reproved them and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe," he began to open the scriptures to them and to tell them of all the wonderful things the prophets had taught. Then their eyes were opened, and they began to understand the scriptures. They saw that it was true, that it was prophesied that Christ must rise. And as he talked, there came out from him the living, risen one, a mighty influence, and it rested upon them, and they began to feel their hearts burn within them with joy and gladness. You still say, perhaps, that is the stage we want to come to. No, God forbid you should stop there. You may get in that third stage, the burning heart, and yet something is still wanting. That's the revelation of Christ. the disciples had had a blessed experience of his divine powers, but he had not revealed himself. And oh, how often it is that at conventions and in churches and in meetings and in blessed fellowship with God's saints, our hearts burn within us. These are precious experiences of the working of God's grace and Spirit. And yet, there is something wanting. What is that? Jesus himself has been working upon us, and the power of his risen life has touched us. But we can't say, I have met him. He's made himself known to me. Oh, the difference between a burning heart that becomes cold after a time, which comes by fits and starts, and the blessed revelation of Jesus himself as my Savior, taking charge of me and blessing me and keeping me every day. This is the stage of the satisfied heart. Oh, my brother, my sister, it's what I ask for you, and it is what I am sure you ask for yourself. I ask it for myself. Lord Jesus, may we know you in your divine glory as the risen one, our Jesus, our beloved, and our mighty one. Oh, if there are any sad ones who can't take this in and who say, I have never known the joy of religion yet, listen, we're going to tell you how you can. All will center around this one thing, that just as a little child lives day by day in the arms of its mother and grows up year by year under a mother's eye, it is a possibility that you can live every day and hour of your life in fellowship with the Holy Jesus. And he'll do it for you. Come and let your sad heart begin to hope. Will he reveal himself? He did it to the disciples, and he'll do it to you. Perhaps there are some who have got beyond the sad heart and who yet feel, I have not got what I want. If you throw open your heart and give up everything but just believing and allowing him to do what he wants, it will come. God be praised, it will come. Jesus will reveal himself. Perhaps you have arrived at the stage of the burning heart and can tell of many blessed experiences, but somehow there is a worm at the root. The experiences don't last, and the heart is so changeable. Oh, come, my beloved fellow Christ. Follow Christ. Say, Jesus, reveal yourself that we may know you. We ask not only to drink of the living water, we want the fountain. We ask not only to bathe ourselves in the life, we want the Son of Righteousness within our hearts. And we ask not only to know you who has touched us and warmed our hearts and blessed us, but we want to know that we have the unchangeable Jesus dwelling within our hearts and abiding with us forevermore. Now comes the question, which I really wanted to put. What are the conditions under which our blessed Lord reveals himself? Or put it this way, to whom is it that Jesus will reveal himself? We have only to see how he dealt with these disciples and we get the answer. What's the answer? First of all, I think I find here that Christ revealed himself to those disciples who had given up everything for him. He had said to them, forsake all and follow me. And they had done it. With all their feebleness and all their unfaithfulness, they followed Christ to the end. He said to them, ye have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom, as I have received a kingdom from my Father. They weren't perfect men, but they would have died for him. They loved him, they obeyed him, and they followed him. They had left all, and for 3 years they had been following hard after Christ. You say, tell me what Christ wants of me. If I am to have this wonderful presence, his wonderful presence, tell me what is the character of the man to whom Christ will reveal himself in this highest and fullest way. I answer this, it is the one who is ready to forsake all and to follow him. If Christ is to give himself wholly to me, he must know that he has me wholly for himself. And I trust God will give grace to these words spoken about the consecration and the surrender, not only of all evil, but of many lawful things, and even, if necessary, of life itself, may lead us to understand what the demand is that Jesus makes upon us. You know, the motto of the Cape General Mission is this: God first. In one sense, that's a beautiful motto, and yet I am not always satisfied with it, because it is a motto that is often misunderstood. God first may mean I second, something else third, and something else fourth. God is thus first in order, but still God becomes one of a series of powers, and that's not the place God wants. The meaning of the words God first is really God all, God everything. And that's what Christ wants, to be willing to give up everything, to submit to Christ, to teach him what to say and what to do, is the first mark of the man to whom Christ will come. Are you not ready to take this step and say, Jesus, I do give up everything. I have given up everything. Reveal yourself. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do not hesitate. Speak it out in your heart. And let this be the time in which a new sacrifice shall be laid at the feet of the blessed Lamb of God. There's the second thought. There's the first, the idea of having forsake all to follow him, or having given up everything in obedience to him and living just a life of simple love and obedience. But there's a second thing needed in the man who is to have this full revelation of Christ. He must be convicted of his unbelief. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. That's what the Lord said. Oh, brother and sister, if we could have a sight of the amount of unbelief in the hearts of God's children, barring the door and closing the heart against Christ, how we should stand astonished and ashamed when there is not unbelief, but where there is faith. Christ cannot help coming in. He cannot help coming where there is a living faith, a full faith. The heart is opened, the heart is prepared, and as naturally as water runs into a hollow place, so naturally Christ must come into our heart that is full of faith. What is the hindrance with some earnest souls who say, I have given myself up to the Lord Jesus. I have done it often, and by his grace I am doing it every day. And God knows how earnestly and really I am doing it. And I have the sanction of God upon it. Now I know God has blessed me. And they have not been convicted of their unbelief. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Do you know what Christ said about a man calling his brother a fool? Yet here, the loving Son of God could find no other word to speak to his beloved disciples. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. You want the Lord Jesus to give you this full revelation of himself? Are you willing to acknowledge that you are a fool for never having believed in him? Lord Jesus, it is my own fault. There you are, longing to have possession of me. There you have been with your faithful promises, waiting to reveal yourself. Did you ever hear of a man loving another and not longing to reveal himself? Christ longs to reveal himself, but he cannot on account of our unbelief. May God convict us of our unbelief, that we may get utterly ashamed and broken down and cry, oh my God, what is this? This heart of unbelief actually throwing a barrier across the door that Christ cannot step in, blinding my eyes that I cannot see Jesus, though he is so near. Here he has been for 10 or 20 years from time to time, giving me the burning heart, enjoying the experience of a little of his love and grace. And yet I have not had the revelation of him taking possession of my heart and dwelling with me in unbroken continuity. Oh, may God convict us of unbelief. Do not let us believe, because all things are possible to him that believes. That's God's word. And this blessing, receiving the revelation of Jesus, can come only to those who learn to believe and to trust him. There is another mark of those to whom this special revelation of Christ will come, and that is, they do not rest until they obtain it. You know the story. Their hearts were burning as they drew nigh to the place they were going to. And Christ made as if he were going farther. And he put them to the test. And if they had allowed him quietly to go on, if they had been content with the experience of the burning heart, they would have lost something infinitely better. But they were not content with it. They were not content to go home to the disciples that night and say, "Oh, what a blessed afternoon we've had. What wonderful teaching we had." No. The burning heart and the blessed experience just made him say, "Lord, abide with us." And they compelled him to come in. They constrained him to come in. And it always reminds me of the story of Jacob. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that is the spirit that prepares us for the revelation of Jesus. Oh, my dear friend, has this been the spirit in which we have looked upon the wonderful blessing that we have sometimes heard of? Oh, my Lord Jesus, though I do not understand it, though I cannot grasp it, though my struggles avail nothing, I am not going to let thee go. If it is possible for a sinner on earth to have Jesus every day, every hour, and every moment in resurrection power, dwelling in his heart, shining within him, filling him with love and joy, if that's possible, I want it and I desire it. Is that your language? Come then and say, "Lord Jesus, I cannot let you go except you bless me." And the question is so often asked. It says, what is the cause of the feeble life of so many Christians? What's really the matter? What is actually the want? How little the church responds to Christ's call. How little the church is what Christ would have her to be. What's the cause of all the trouble? Well, various answers may be given, but there is one answer which includes all the other answers, and that is each believer wants the personal, full revelation of a personal Christ as an indwelling Lord, as a satisfying portion. When the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, what was it that distinguished his disciples from other people? He took them away from their fishnets and from their homes, and he gathered them about himself, and they knew Jesus. He was their master and guarded them, and they followed him. What is to make a difference between Christ's disciples, not those who are just hoping to get to heaven, but Christ's wholehearted disciples? What is to make a difference between them and other people? It's this: to be in fellowship with Jesus every hour of the day. And just as Christ upon earth was able to keep those people with him for 3 years, day by day, so Christ is able in heaven now to do what he could not do when he was on earth, to keep in the closest fellowship with every believer throughout the whole world. Glory be to God. You know that text in Ephesians that says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended, that he might fill all things." Why was my Lord Jesus taken up to heaven away from the life of earth? Because the life of earth is a life confined to localities. But the life in heaven is a life in which there's no limit, no bound, and no locality. And Christ was taken up to heaven, that in the power of God, of the omnipresent God, he might be able to fill every individual here and be with every individual believer. That is what my heart wants to realize by faith. That is a possibility. That is a promise. That is my birthright. And I want to have it. And I want, by the grace of God, to say, Jesus, I will not rest until you have revealed yourself fully to my soul. Oh, praise be to God. There are often very blessed experiences in the Christian life in what I call the third stage, the stage of the burning heart. Do you know what another great mark of that stage is? Delight in God's Word. How did the disciples get their burning hearts? By that strange opening of the Scripture to them. He made it all look different, new, and they saw what they had never seen before. And they could not help feeling how wonderful, how heavenly was that teaching. Oh, there are many Christians who find the best time of the day is the time when they can get with their Bibles and who love nothing so much as to get a new thought. As a diamond digger rejoices when he has found a diamond, or a gold digger when he has found a nugget, they delight when they get from the Bible some new thought and they feed upon it. Yet with all that interest in God's Word, and with all that stirring of the heart with joy, when they go into business or attend to their daily duties, there's still something wanting. We must come away from all the manifold and multifarious blessings that Jesus can bestow from time to time to the blessed unity of that one, that Jesus makes himself known. Jesus himself is willing to make himself known. Oh, if I were to ask, is not this just what you and I want and what many of us have been looking for? I'm sure you would answer, that is what I want. That is absolutely what I want. Think what the blessedness would be that comes from it. You often sing this song, oh, the peace my Savior gives, peace I never knew before. And my way has brighter grown since I've learned to trust him more. I recently had a letter from someone in the Free State saying what a wonderful comfort and strength that little verse was in the midst of difficulties and troubles. Yes, but how can that peace be kept? It was the presence of Christ that brought the peace. When the storm was threatening to swallow up the disciples, it was the presence of Christ himself that gave the peace. Oh, Christians, do you want peace and rest? You must have Jesus himself. You talk of purity. You talk of cleansing. You talk of deliverance from sin. Praise God, here's the deliverance and the cleansing when the living Jesus comes and gives us his power. Then we have this resurrection of Christ, this heavenly Christ upon the throne, making himself known to us. Surely that will be the secret of purity and the secret of strength. Where does the strength of so many come from? From the joy of a personal friendship with Jesus. Those disciples, if they had gone away with their burning hearts to the other disciples, could have told them wonderful things of a man who had explained to them the scriptures and the promises, but they could not have said, we have seen Jesus. They might have said, Jesus is alive. We're sure of that. But that would not have satisfied the others. But they could now go and say, we have seen himself. He has revealed himself to us. We are all glad to work for Christ. But there's a complaint throughout the Church of Christ, from the ministers in the pulpit down to the feeblest worker, of lack of joy and lack of blessedness. Let's try and find out whether this is not the place where the secret will be discovered, that the Lord Jesus comes and shows himself to us as our master and speaks to us. When we have Jesus with us, and when we go every footstep with the thought that it is Jesus who wants us to go, it is Jesus who sends us and is helping us, then there will be brightness in our testimony, and it'll help other believers, and they will begin to understand. I see why I have failed. I took the word, I took the blessing, and I took, as I thought, the life. But I was without the living Jesus. And if you now ask, how will this revelation come? Brother, sister, that is the secret that no man may tell, that Jesus keeps to himself. It is in the power of the Holy Ghost. Christ, the risen one, entered into a new life. His resurrection life is entirely different from his life before his death. You know what we read? They knew him. He revealed himself, and then he passed away. And was that vision of Christ worth so much? It was lost in a moment. It was worth heaven, eternity, everything. Why? Because henceforth Christ was no longer to be known after the flesh. Christ henceforth, in the power of the Spirit, which fills heaven, in the power of the Spirit, which is the power of the Godhead, in the power of the Spirit, which fills our hearts. Christ was henceforth to live in the life of heaven. Thank God Christ can, by the power of the Holy Ghost, reveal himself to each one of us. But, oh, brother, it is a secret thing between Christ and yourself. Take this assurance. He said, their eyes were opened and they knew him and believed that it's written for you. You say, I have known the other three stages, the stage of the sad heart, mourning that I knew no living Christ. I have known the stage of the slow heart to believe when I struggled with my unbelief. And I know the stage of the burning heart where there are great times of joy and blessedness. You say that. Oh, come then and know the fourth stage of the satisfied heart, of the heart made glad for eternity, of the heart that cannot keep its joy in, but goes away back to Jerusalem and says, it is true, Jesus has revealed himself. I know it and I feel it. Oh, brother, oh, sister, how will this revelation come? Jesus will tell you. Just come to the Lord Jesus and breathe up before him a simple, childlike prayer. And I, his servant, will come and take you by the hand and say, come now. My work is done. I have pointed to the Lamb of God, to the risen one. My work is done. Let us enter into the holy presence and begin, if you have never yet sought it before, begin to plead, O Savior, that I might have this blessedness every moment present with me. Jesus himself, my portion forever. Jesus himself, lo, I am with you always. When I think of all the struggles and difficulties and failures which many complain of, and know that many are trying to make a new effort to begin a holy life, their hearts fearing all the time that they would fail again, owing to so many difficulties and temptations and the natural weakness of their character, my heart longs to be able to tell them in words so simple that a little child could understand what the secret is of the Christian life. And then the thought comes to me, can I venture to hope that it will be given to me to take that glorious, heavenly, divine Lord Jesus and to show him to these souls so that they can see him in his glory? And can it be given to me to open their eyes to see that there is a divine, almighty Christ who does actually come into the heart and who faithfully promises, I will come and dwell with you. I will never leave you. No, my words can't do that. But then I thought, my Lord Jesus can use me as a simple servant to take such feeble ones by the hand and encourage and help them to say, oh, come, come, come into the presence of Jesus, excuse me, and wait on him, and he will reveal himself to thee. I pray, God, that he may use his precious word. It is simply the presence of the Lord Jesus that is the secret of the Christian strength and joy. You know that when he was upon the earth, he was present in bodily form with his disciples. They walked about together all day, and at night they went into the same house. Sometimes they slept together and ate and drank together. They were continually together. It was the presence of Jesus that was the training school of his disciples. They were bound to him by that wonderful fellowship of love during 3 long years. And in that fellowship, they learned to know Christ. And Christ instructed and corrected them and prepared them for what they were afterwards to receive. And now, when he's going away, he says to them, "Lo, behold, I am with you always, all the days, even unto the end of the world." What a promise. And just as Christ was with Peter in the boat, just as Christ sat with John at the table, as can I have Christ with me. And more, for they had their Christ in the body, and he was to them a man, an individual separate from them. But I may have glorified Christ in the power of the throne of God, the omnipotent Christ, the omnipresent Christ. What a promise. You ask me, how can that be? And my answer is, because Christ is God. And because Christ, after having been made man, went up into the throne and the life of God. And now that blessed Christ Jesus with his loving, pierced heart, that blessed Jesus Christ who lived upon earth, that same Christ glorified into the glory of God can be in me and I in him. My child, only believe. It's by faith. We sometimes speak of faith as trust. And it's a very helpful thing to tell men that faith is trust. But when people say, as they sometimes do, that it is nothing else but trust, that's not the case. It's a far wider word than trust. It's by faith that I learn to know the invisible one, the invisible God, and that I see him. Faith is my spiritual eyesight for the unseen and heavenly. You often try hard to trust God and you fail. Why? Because you have not taken time first to see God. How can you trust God fully until you have met him and known him? You ask, where should I begin? Well, you ought to begin with first believing, with presenting yourself before this God in the attitude of silent worship and asking him to let a sense of his greatness and his presence come upon you. You must ask him to let your heart be covered over with his holy presence. You must seek to realize in your heart the presence of an almighty and all-loving God, an unspeakably loving God. Take time to worship him as the omnipotent God, to feel that the very power that created the world, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is at this moment working in your heart. We don't experience it because we don't believe it. We must take time to believe. Jesus says, "Oh, my child, shut your eyes to the world and shut out of your heart all these thoughts about religion and begin to believe in God himself." That's the first article of the creed, I believe in God. By believing, I open my heart to receive this glorious God, and I bow in worship. And then, as I believe this, I look up, and I see the Lamb upon the throne, and I believe that the almighty power of God is in Jesus for the very purpose of revealing his presence to my heart. Why are there two upon the throne? Is God not enough? The Lamb of God is upon the throne in your interest and in mine. The Lamb upon the throne is Christ himself with power as God to take possession of me. Oh, don't think you cannot get that realization. And don't think of it as now only within your reach, but cultivate the habit of faith. Jesus, I believe in your glory, I believe in your omnipotence. I believe in your power working within me. I believe in your living, loving presence with me, revealing itself in divine power. Don't be occupied with feelings or experiences. You'll find it far simpler and easier just to trust and say, I am sure he is all for me. Get rid of yourself for the time. Don't think or speak about yourself, but think what Jesus is. And then remember, it is believe always. I sometimes feel that I cannot find words to tell how God wants his people to believe from morning till night. Every breath ought to be just believing. Yes, it's indeed true. The Lord Jesus loves us to be just believing from morning to evening. And you must begin to make that the chief thing in life. In the morning when you wake, let your heart go forth with a large faith in this. And then the watches of the night, let this thought be present with you. My Savior Jesus is around me and near me. And you could look up and say, I want to trust thee always. You know what trust is? It is so sweet to trust. And now cannot you trust Jesus? This presence, this keeping presence, he lives for you in heaven. You are marked with his blood, and he loves you. And you can say, my King, he is with me all the days. Oh, trust Jesus to fulfill his own promises. There is a second answer that I think Christ would give if we come to him believing and say, is there anything more, my blessed master? And I think I can hear his answer. My child, always obey. Don't fail to understand the lesson contained in this one word. You must distinctly and definitely take that word obey and obedience and learn to say for yourselves. Now I have to obey, and by the grace of God, I am going to obey in everything. At our recent exhibition at the Cape, Mr. Rhodes, our Prime Minister, went to the gate thinking he had got the fee in his pocket. When he got to the gate, however, he found he had not enough money, and he said to the doorkeeper, I am Mr. Rhodes, let me in, and I will take care that you do not suffer. But the man said, I can't help that, sir, I have my orders, and he refused to let Mr. Rhodes in. He had to borrow from a friend and pay before he could pass the gate. At a dinner afterward, Mr. Rhodes spoke about it and said it was a real joy to see a man stick to his order like that. And that's it. The man had his orders, and that was enough to him. And whoever came to the gate had to pay his fee before he could enter. You know, God's children ought to be like soldiers and be ready to say, I must obey. Oh, to have that thought in our hearts. Jesus, I love to obey you. There must be personal communion with the Savior. And then comes the joy of personal service and allegiance. Are you ready to obey in all feebleness and weakness and fear? Can you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will obey? If so, then give yourselves up absolutely. And then your feeling will be, I am not going to speak one word if I think that Jesus would not like to hear it. I am not going to have an opinion of my own, but my whole life is to be covered with the purity of his obedience to the Father and his self-sacrificing love to me. I want Christ to have my whole life, my whole heart, my whole character. I want to be like Christ and to obey. Give yourselves up to this loving obedience. The third thought is this. If I say, my Master, Blessed Savior, tell me all, I will believe. I do obey, and I will obey. Is there anything more I need to secure the enjoyment of your abiding presence? And I catch this answer. My child, close fellowship with me every day. Ah, there is the fault of many who try to obey and try to believe. They do it in their own strength. And they don't know that if the Lord Jesus is to reign in their hearts, they must have close communion with Him every day. You cannot do all He desires, but Jesus will do it for you. There's many Christians who fail right here. And on that account, don't understand what it is to have fellowship with Jesus. Let me try and impress this upon you. God has given you a loving, living, and Savior. And how can He bless if you don't meet Him? The joy of friendship is found in communion, and Jesus asks for this every day, that He may have time to influence me, to tell me of Himself, to teach me, to breathe His Spirit into me, to give me life, new life, and joy, and strength. And remember, fellowship with Jesus does not mean half an hour or an hour in your closet. A man may study his Bible or his commentary carefully. He may look up all the parallel passages in the chapter. When he comes out of his closet, he may be able to tell you all about it. And yet he has never met Jesus that morning at all. You have prayed for 5 or 10 minutes, and you have never met Jesus. And so we must remember that though the Bible is most precious and the reading of it most blessed and needful, yet prayer and Bible reading are not fellowship with Jesus. What we need every morning is to meet Jesus and to say, Lord, here is the day again, and I am just as weak in myself as ever I was. Do Thou come and feed me this morning with Yourself and speak to my soul. Oh, friends, it is not your faith that will keep you standing, but it is a living Jesus met every day in fellowship and worship and love. Wait in His presence, however cold and faithless you feel. Wait before Him and say, Lord, helpless as I am, I believe and rest in the blessed assurance that what You have promised, You will do for me. I asked my Master once again, Lord Jesus, is that all? And His answer is, no, my child, I have one thing more. And what is that? You have told me to believe and to obey and to abide near to You. What would You have more? Work for me, my child. Remember, I have redeemed you for my service. I have redeemed you to have a witness to go out into the world and confessing me before men. Oh, don't hide your treasure or think that if Jesus is with you, you can hide it. One of two things will happen. Either you must give all up or it must come out. You have perhaps heard of the little girl who, after one of Mr. Moody's meetings, was found to be singing some of the hymns we all know. The child's parents were in good position in society, and while singing those hymns in the drawing room, her mother forbade her. One day she was singing the hymn, Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me, when her mother said, My child, how is it that you sing this when I have forbidden it? She replied, Oh, mother, I can't help it. It comes out of itself. If Jesus Christ be in the heart, He must come out. Remember, it is not only our duty to confess Him. It is that, but it is something more. And if you don't do it, it is just an indication that you have not given yourself up to Jesus, your character, your reputation, your all. You're holding back from Him. You must confess Jesus in the world, in your home, and in fact everywhere. You know the Lord's command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you. Meaning, anyone may work for me, and I'll be with him. It's true of the minister, the missionary, and every believer who works for Jesus. The presence of Jesus is intimately connected with work for Him. You say, I have never thought of that before. I have my Sunday work, but during the week I'm not doing work for Him. You cannot have the presence of Jesus and let this continue to be the case. I don't believe you could have the presence of Jesus all the week and yet do nothing for him. Therefore, my advice is work for him who is worthy. His blessing and his presence will be found in the work. It is a blessed privilege to work for Christ in this perishing world. Oh, why is it that our hearts often feel so cold and closed up? And so many of us say, I don't feel called to Christ's work. Be willing to yield yourself for the Lord's service, and he will reveal himself to you. Christ comes with his wondrous promise. And what he says to all believers, Lo, I am with you always. That is my promise. And this is what in my power can do. And this is what I faithfully engage to perform. Will you have it? I give myself to thee, O soul. To each of those who have come to him, Christ says this, I give myself to you to be absolutely and wholly yours every hour of the day, to be with you and in you every moment, to bless you and sustain you, and to give you each moment the consciousness of my presence. I will be wholly, wholly, wholly yours. And what's the other side? He wants me to be wholly his. Are you ready to take this as your motto now? Holy for God? Oh God, breathe your presence in my heart that you may shine forth from my life. Holy for God. Let this be our motto. Come, let us cast ourselves on our faces before his feet. Our missionary from Nyasaland, that's in Africa, says he has often been touched by seeing how the native Christians, when they are brought to Jesus, don't stand in prayer, they don't kneel, but they cast themselves upon the ground with their foreheads to the ground, and there they lie, and with loud voices cry unto God. I sometimes feel that I wish we could do that ourselves, but we need not do it, literally. Let us do it in spirit, for the everlasting Son of God has come into our hearts. Are you going to take him and to keep him there, to give him glory and let him have his way? So come now and say, I will seek you with my whole heart. I am wholly yours. You yield yourselves entirely to him to have complete possession, and he will take and keep possession. Come now. Jesus delights in the worship of his saints. Our whole life can become one continuous act of worship and work of love and joy if we only remember and value this, that Jesus has said, Lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the world. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that's our prayer today, is that we do want you in our presence, Lord. We want to be continually knowing that your presence is in us, Lord. Give us that faith to believe that, Lord. Give us that perseverance to hold on to you, Lord, and not let go until you do. And we thank you for it, Lord. Bless all my friends and brothers and sisters out there, Lord, with this perseverant faith. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.